Well, praise the Lord. This is week number one, class number three, the greater anointing. Hallelujah. Okay, let's pick up. Let's turn first to John chapter 4. We're talking about now the calling on the life of Jesus. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man," or the Son, "can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." John chapter 9. And verse 4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." And John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And this is how Jesus fulfilled His calling. He had the life and the nature of the Father, and He was totally committed to do the will of the Father. That's extremely important. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit with the power of the Father to do the will and the works of the Father. Now, see, a lot of folks, if you get into some Pentecostal circles, there is such an emphasis on the event of being filled with the Holy Spirit that there's no real genuine recognition of walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so the event is emphasized, but the lifestyle is not. And you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but not be committed to doing the works and the will of the Father. And I'll be honest with you guys, you know, God's really shown me some things about all of that in the past year, about the will and the works of the Father. And how that, generally what we do is we take what we think should be done, and we present it to the Father and ask His blessings on it. And, you know, quite frankly, if you're going to be committed to do the will and the works of the Father, you have to be prepared this minute, tonight, to hear Him say, "Sell everything and move to Boise, Idaho, and use the money that you've gotten from what you sold and start a ministry." You have to be willing to do that. You have to be willing for Him to tell you tonight in the car on the way home, "Get out of the church you're going to and get in ABC over here," or whatever church. You have to be willing. You have to be willing for Him to say, "Stop going to every family function that pulls you out of church." You have to be willing. See, and this is where people get so messed up in this. Well, you know, but God wants us to enjoy life. Well, He does. But how much life did Jesus enjoy? Well, I'm sure He enjoyed every minute because He was in the perfect will of the Father. Now, He may not have enjoyed every event. I mean, it's pretty bad when you're standing up in church preaching and all of a sudden they drag you out and try to kill you. That's not a happy time. But He was walking in the perfect will of the Father. Now, you have to remember, in one place, Jesus is referred to as a carpenter. Yeah, in other places, carpenter's son. But He's referred to as the carpenter. Jesus, I'm convinced, and I don't have really scripture to prove this, but I believe Jesus was probably a very, very good carpenter and probably could have made a very good living in a carpentry business. I mean, his dad was a carpenter. And I don't know, I get the impression from my studies of those times that if you weren't very good at something, you probably changed what you were doing to do something that you were good at so you could make some money. It's not like today. Things are just, you know, different. And I personally believe that Jesus was probably a very good carpenter, but He left that. And He may have enjoyed working with wood. I don't know. But He left that. He left home. I mean, He went to do the will and the works of the Father. And He gave up a lot of things that He didn't have to give up. But He gave them up to do the works and the will of the Father. And a lot of people today, in fact, I remember talking with a person one time, professed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and have no doubt but what they were born again, but this person liked to drink. Now, you can have your own opinions about alcohol consumption, but the statement this person made was one of the reasons why they weren't selling out to Jesus, and I'll just use that term, that's not what was said, but that's what we were talking about. The statement was made, I'm not giving up my strawberry daiquiris for anyone. Now, now that's kind of, you know, a different type of thing to say. But you know what? It may not be a strawberry daiquiri, but it might be something else in your life that you're not willing to give up. It might be all the family that lives in this area that you're not willing to give up to do what God's telling you to do. It might be the 2 years away from retirement and a really nice retirement, you know, income that's keeping you from doing what God is telling you to do now. I don't know. But, you know, as God has been showing these things to me, I've come to realize there are more people with, quote, strawberry daiquiris in their lives than what they want to admit. And yet everybody says, I want to do the will of God. I want to do exactly what God wants me to do. I'll just give you an example for myself. When we came up here to begin pastoring here at this church, it was known as Harvest Church. And Kathy and I were down in Springboro, pastoring in a church down there. And it wasn't very big, but we had good people. And, it was going okay. And making a long story short, this came available. And the offer was made, you know, would you come and be our pastor? One of the things that they mentioned to me was the compensation that would be given to me if I came. And I have to admit to you, part of me, I didn't want to know what it was. It's proper to know, but part of me didn't want to know because I did not want to take a chance on being influenced if it was more than my compensation at the other. I did not want that to play a factor, but it is the proper thing, you know, to share those things with people. And I pray, you know, I don't want this to interfere with my judgment here, God. And I mean, it's a lot closer to home and just everything. And but I did not want to come here because of the everythings. In fact, I even told God I didn't want to come here. I mean, it wasn't anything personal to that. And in the natural, that made no sense. Because if you had taken a T-graph, you know, here's what's at the other church, and here's what these people are offering you, what's available here, I mean, you know, the proximity and all the different things. Being here outweighed being there by miles. But I did not want to be here unless I knew it was God. And it's not easy sometimes to make those kinds of decisions. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that every decision I've ever made, even since that time, about coming here, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that every decision I've made has not been influenced somehow maybe by external circumstances and the feelings, the emotions of, wow, this looks good and all this other. I mean, I'm telling you, I've fought. Fought sounds too violent. Struggled with this third year of the Bible college. I didn't want to do it. But, you know, God said, do it. So, okay, we're doing it. And I've already told him. I mean, before tonight, I told him, don't say a word to me about a fourth year. Now, I didn't say it in those exact words. You know what I'm saying? But I said, in my meditations, my inner thinking thoughts, that kind of a thing. I mean, I didn't say it that pointed. Because I don't want the extra work. I just don't. But if he says do it, I'll do it. I'm having fun tonight. Hey, listen, anytime I have an opportunity to teach, I have fun, okay? But I don't want to have fun at the expense of being out of His will, okay? Because I know this. I'm at the point now, and I'd heard other ministers say things like this, and I didn't quite understand it, but I kind of do now. I'm at the point now to where I could be out of His will and go someplace and minister and teach and do a good job, not because of me, but because of what I would be saying out of His Word. And He would bless His Word. Now, He may not be too happy with me, the fact that I went somewhere and He said, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to take, instead of going there and teaching, I want you to take your wife and go see a movie. Oh my God, I'm supposed to go preach the Word. He says, no, you know, let somebody else handle that. You spend some time with your wife. Oh, yeah, but sacrifices have to... Well, they do have to be made. You know, yeah. I got a witness. But Jesus was sold out to doing what the Father wanted Him to do. And if anything I could hit you with, impose upon you, stress, whatever, tonight, at this point in this teaching, you have to be prepared to be sold out to Jesus, to the Father, to the will of God, to what He wants you to do, no matter what that means. And I'm telling you now, sooner or later, you will encounter, if you make that decision and you're going to do it, sooner or later, you're going to encounter some conflict. Now, it may not be horrible conflict, but it could be. Family members coming against you. I mean, they came against Jesus, remember? They thought He was crazy. People telling you not to, pastor, church members, neighbors, friends, whatever, people, you know, your husband, wife, are you sure? I don't believe this. What? You're going to come into some kind of conflict somewhere along the line. And these are just things that you're going to have to press through with God's help. But it's a key to walking in a greater anointing. You have to be willing to change jobs. You have to be willing to take a pay cut. It doesn't mean it's going to happen, see? I'm not trying to tell you these things are going to happen. But you have to say, be at that point to where, well, God, you know, if that's what it means, then okay, you know, I'm going to do this. Because it's like God's up in heaven. And there are billions of people on this planet. He wants every one of them to be born again. Even if they don't get filled with the Holy Ghost, He at least wants them born again. He doesn't want them to go to hell forever. He wants them with Him. And yet, He's got a real problem. He's locked up in heaven. Jesus is locked up in heaven. We're not. We're down here. And it's like the Father's up there saying, guys, I need your help. I need somebody. If I were down there, I would go over and do that. The problem, though, is if I go down there, if I come down there, it's going to be like what happened with my son. When he came down, he had to put on a body to function in the natural down there with you. And that limited him to being in one place at one time. If I come down there, I'll have to put on a body. I can only be in one place at one time. But when I have a whole bunch of you down there, then I, in you, can be everywhere. I need you to do these things for me. I need you to go here, and you to go there, and you to do this, and you to do that. I need you to fulfill this thing, and you, and on down the line it goes. And every one of us, like Paul wrote there in Corinthians, every one of us, we have a different part to play, a different role. But we have to be willing to say, look, Father, I am just your representative down here. I've read this Bible, and everything down here is going to burn up. I mean, even that big 65-inch plasma TV I just spent $10,000 on is going to burn up. And God, I have to tell you, right now, I don't feel too good about that. But it's going to happen. Everything is going to burn up. My car, my house, everything. Read it. Just read there what's written in the Word. It's going to happen. Of course, now you won't be here when it happens. But it's going to happen. Everything here is just temporary. Everything. It's kind of hard to relate to that, but it is. And if we take the position of, you know, Father, I just admit, I don't understand all this. And I just can't seem to grasp this temporary nature of everything and all that. But I'm willing to at least say, I want to be totally committed to you. I want to be in a position of saying, I'll do your will no matter what. I am your representative, Jesus' representative here on earth. You're up there, and I'm all you have down here, and she's all you have, and us, okay? We're all you have down here. And if we don't do it, it is not going to get done. So my 100 years on this planet are only temporary compared to the eternity and perfection I'll live in forever. So help me to understand that. Help me to realize what's really going on down here. I want to want your will and nothing else. Help me get to that point. Because see, God knows where you are right now. And you know what? Honestly, I would be surprised if any of us in this room are at that place. Myself included. To where we are just the 100% blessed God, I'll do it no matter what kind of a thing. You know what I'm saying? But I believe we're getting closer. I really do. And it's not an easy thing to get to that place. But I'm telling you, we can. And getting to that place makes it easier for God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to pour out greater and greater levels of anointing. But here's the catch. When you begin doing what you can do to increase this anointing, then the change on the inside of you, as far as the desires and the selling out to God part, that begins to happen. It's not something you have to work as hard at. It begins to change on the inside of you. And you find your perspective changing. Things that were really important before are not as important as they used to be. Things you wanted before, maybe you don't want them as much. I'll give you an example for me. This is so trivial. But I'm really into stereo equipment and all that kind of stuff. I mean, man, I used to read all the magazines, and I could describe how different brands of speakers operated and how the different designs of woofers and tweeters and all. I mean, just all that kind of stuff. And what clean power was, what dirty power, I mean, all these things. And I have at home, I have a pretty decent system at home. It's in the basement because it won't fit upstairs. The way it's set up, I won't even begin to describe, but I have this rack with all the different components in it, and I have a total of 10 speakers downstairs. And I kid you not, when I turn it up, it'll probably do better than what we've got up here in the sanctuary. It's hard to stay in it. I can blow matches, lit matches out, put them out in front of the speakers. I'm serious. Who wants to come over? I see. Yeah, not that we clean some things up, but some of the woofers are old, and on speakers, the foam around the cone, as it gets old, it deteriorates and begins to crumble. There's no way to get around it. It just happens. So eventually, you have to replace that. Now, I've got some cones that need replacing. And I'm telling you, for me, being so music-oriented, I don't even want to listen to a bad cone. But you know what? I don't have that burning desire in me. I still want them changed because I know what it sounds like not being changed. But that desire to get them changed just isn't there the way it used to be. Of course, now if anybody were to come up to me tonight and say, "Brother Martin, I'll change your cones for you," I will thank you. You'll be my best friend forever and ever. How much does that cost, Brother Martin? Well, more than probably what you made today. Anyhow, what I'm getting at, the more time that you spend doing what it takes to see this anointing increase in your life, your desires begin to change. And you know, the Bible even said that. It talks about how that God will give you the desires of your heart. And I used to think that meant that whatever you want, God's going to give it to you. Wrong. God will begin to place His desires in your heart so that what you desire is what He desires. Now, does God want me to have my speakers fixed? You know, I think He probably wouldn't mind, because He knows how much I like music and good sounding music. But it's not as important to me as it used to be. So for me, now see, that's not that big of a thing, but it's a step for me as far as the priorities getting in order and being more desirous of doing the things of God. Well, in this, we have to be committed to do the works and the will of the Father, totally committed to His will. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to walk in this greater anointing, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See that? And that's just a no-brainer. And that's one of the reasons why that this course is a third-year course. It's because by now, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, there's really a stronghold operating in your life. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, after everything that we've heard for the last 2 years, and you still don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a demonic, not you don't have a demon, but there's deception. The devil, he's working to deceive you, to keep you confused about this. And so now that we're here at this, it should be a no-brainer. Well, of course you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, of course you do. Think about it. All the different ministries and so forth, where are the signs and wonders and miracles taking place? In the ministries, which are Holy Ghost ministries, okay? You know, that might not be the best way to put it, but you know what I mean. And we will be anointed with the Holy Spirit with greater levels of the Father's power to do His will and works. And when you understand that we're doing it for God, we're down here. Here's the thing about it. He wants to do this. It's not that He's holding back. He wants to pour this anointing out. But He can't just pour it out and us not be ready for it. You see what I'm saying? I know we all think we're ready for it, but God knows a little bit more than what we do. And no matter how much we think we're ready for mountain-moving, dead-raising power to be flowing in us all the time, you know, there are a lot of things in our lives that need to be dealt with. And it's different for each person. But we grow in this, see? if we choose to. We grow in this. Now, let's talk about the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and a resident anointing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Oops. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So here we see contentions and the fact that these people have divisions, or they were divided. Turn to chapter 3. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" So here he says, you're babes, you're carnal, there's envying, there's strife, there's divisions. In chapter 4, look at verse 18, "Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you." That word, that phrase puffed up means filled with pride. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he which hath done this thing might be taken away from among you." So here we see fornication is going on openly, and again, this pride. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints?" Verse 6. "But brother goeth to law with a brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" In other words, these guys were suing each other. And the word utterly means altogether in every part of sense. And the word fault means a state worse than another or former state. Degradation. So in other words, this verse could have said, you have totally degraded to the point that you're suing each other in civil court. So now, would you say that there are some problems in this church? Let me ask you this, seriously. Is this the kind of church you want to be a part of? With all this stuff going on? Who would? These guys were. Who would? Who'd want to be in a church where this kind of stuff is happening all the time? And you need to understand that the way Paul wrote this, I'm of Chloe, I'm of Apollos. I mean, there were factions in this church, like a political convention. You know, each has their candidate. People were following different people in this church. It was a severe problem here. But now look at what else was going on. Back in chapter 1. Look in verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now turn over to chapter 12. He says, you come behind in no gift. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And then if you look in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So in other words, what he's saying is, look, in your church, the gifts of the Spirit are manifesting. Now, to one person over here, the Holy Spirit gives the word of wisdom. And to another person, a gift of healing. And to another person over here, a gift of interpretation when tongues are uttered. And so, in other words, you're saying to this one, and to this one, and to that one, and to the one over here. And then, in your next service when you come together, the Holy Spirit divides to you, individuals, His gifts, so that in this person is knowledge, and this person the wisdom, and that person over there is the faith, and this person over here. In other words, what he's saying is, you guys are coming together in your church services, and the gifts of the Spirit are operating, and each person of you is used differently. Each person of you is used in such a way because you're so stinking puffed up that if he used the same person all the time in the same gifts, then you'd start thinking you are the grand poobah of spirituality. So therefore, what he's doing, yeah, these gifts, you come behind to no gift, but they're not operating consistently in every single person. They're operating in each of you as individuals
as the Spirit wills. In other words, there was not this grand, great anointing manifesting through each one of them in a very unique fashion. It was the Holy Spirit moving through each of them individually with a gift. This week, you get the gift of knowledge and you get the gift of wisdom. But next week, you get the gift of faith and you get the gift of healing. You don't get the same one. Well, why was this going on? We just read why. These people have problems. They're carnal. They're babes. They're puffed up. There's all this pride that's operating. And here's the crazy thing about it. Today, we point to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as the model. Do we not? That's not supposed to be the model. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is supposed to be the baby stage anointing. We point to it in our churches as the maturity anointing. That's not it. They were babes. They were carnal. Divisions. Strife. These people were dependent upon a manifestation of a gift, not a resident anointing. And that's the difference. But yet, how many times have we ever heard this? Never. Yet, it's right there in Scripture. And so what happens? We're told, this is what we want to have in our church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In reality, we should be saying, God help us if we're 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But yet that's what we're pointed to, is it not? We don't realize that this is a carnal, this is a problem church. And wait a minute, a few moments ago, didn't we all say not one of us wants to go to a church like that? Well now, Brother Martin, hadn't thought of it that way. But the gifts, how many of you heard something like this? I want to go to a church where the gifts are operating. Well, praise God for the gifts operating. Please don't think that I'm speaking wrongly of that. I'm not. But when we understand what's happening here, this should not be the model that we're pressing toward. We should be pressing beyond that. This is daycare stuff, spiritual baby nursery stuff. But the gifts of the Spirit were operating. In other words, what was happening was this. The Holy Spirit, He wants to release this greater anointing, but He can't because of the carnality, the sin, the strife, the divisions, and all that. So what He has to do, He has to put a rein on this anointing. The Holy Spirit actually has to hold back. These guys can't handle it. I mean, they are so messed up, they cannot handle walking in this kind of power on a day-to-day basis. So what I'm going to do as the Holy Spirit, when they come together, I'll use each of them individually as I will in these gifts. Man, when the service is over, that's it. They have to wait till next time to see something happen. Whether next time is the Bible study tomorrow night or the Wednesday night service or whatever it would be. He couldn't just pour out the kind of anointing that he wanted to. But now let's see a contrast. Turn to Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, look what Jesus says. In verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, take up serpents. if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Notice that Jesus did not say, these signs shall follow them that believe. The gifts of the Spirit will manifest as the Spirit wills in their services. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. One of them, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In other words, what he is describing here is an ongoing lifestyle in a believer, not an occasional manifestation of a gift in a church service. An ongoing lifestyle. Look in John chapter 14 again. Where Jesus made the statement, we've read it. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 12, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Jesus said, the works that I do. Now, we could say that the gifts of the Spirit operated in Jesus. Now, and that's true. I mean, we can go through and see things that happen and say, oh, well, there's a word of wisdom, there's a word of knowledge, there's healing, there's faith, you know, and so on and so forth. We can identify these things. However, I want you to take a look. well, we've got time for this.
Mark 16 and John 14 are not the same as 1 Corinthians 12. He is describing a lifestyle of power and anointing. And in John 17, 18, he made the statement, you know, as you sent me, I'm sending them into the world. And he also said, I pray not for these, but for everybody that believes according to their word. So what Jesus was saying is, Father, you sent me. Now listen to this. Remember, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Acts 10, 38. All right. The Father sent Jesus into the world. Now think of it this way. To walk in a greater anointing. To walk in a resident anointing. That's part of why he was here. Then Jesus says, as you sent me, I send them. We have been sent. Part of what we're here to do is to walk and live daily in a resident anointing. Not just hoping for a manifestation of a gift of the Spirit, but walking in a resident anointing. You say, well, Brother Martin, can you give me examples of this? Oh, yeah. Look in Matthew chapter 20. Now, we're not going to look at all the examples that we could in the life of Jesus, just this one. In verse 29 it says, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now, look at this. These guys were blind. If you know anything at all about the customs of the day, you couldn't beg unless you had like a beggar's cloak. Now, do you think it was obvious they were blind? You ever seen blind people talk? They don't look right at you. And they're crying out, Jesus, son of David, Lord, have mercy on us. Do you think that people would have known they were blind? Jesus stops, he turns to them, and he says, okay, what do you want? He's asking two blind guys what they want. Well, what do you think they want, Jesus? They're blind. I know they're blind, I can see that. But I'm asking them, what do you want? Now, you can't ask somebody what they want unless you're prepared to give it to them. What if they just said, well, we want money? He would have given them money. Well, we want new clothes. He'd have given them clothes. We want this. We want that. What do you want? What is it you want me to do to you? What do you want? You're blind. I see that. But what do you want? Well, Jesus, when I was teaching this, I used the example. It's like Jesus handed them a menu. And he said, look, here's the menu. What do you want? Well, Jesus, since how we're blind, we can't read the menu. So why don't you give us our sight? Then we can see the menu. You see what I'm saying? He says, what do you want? And they said, we want our sight. And Jesus said, okay, have it. He was prepared to give to them what they wanted. He asked them. That, do you see the difference in that? What we do is hope something happens when we pray for them. But Jesus immediately restored their sight. That is the difference between the resident anointing and a manifestation of a gift of the Spirit in a church service. Jesus wasn't in a church service. He was walking down the street. And he stopped in front of two blind men and said, what do you want me to do? Can you imagine yourself walking in that kind of anointing? Now, most of us, probably, if we're honest, no, Brother Martin, I cannot. But that's where we've been robbed by religion. To not think we could be like this. Didn't Jesus say, the works that I do, you shall do also? Well, I can't do this unless I'm walking in that kind of anointing. You see what I'm saying? When somebody says, can you help me? And I say, well, what do you want? Well, you know, I got a broken leg, I got a dislocated shoulder, and my nose is twisted. I don't know. Well, what? I'd like them all. Okay, no problem. In Jesus' name. Pop, snap, crackle, pop. Hey, look at me, I'm healed. Well, I don't know. To me, that's what Jesus would have done. In fact, you go through Scripture, everyone who ever came to Jesus for healing was healed. Everyone who came to Him was healed. Nobody walked away from Him after approaching Him for healing unhealed. That is the difference between hoping for a manifestation of the gift of the Spirit and walking in a resonant anointing. Look over in Acts chapter 3. And to save time, we won't read the entire passage because you're very familiar with this story. But in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. There was a man lame from his mother's womb. Saw Peter and John and he says, "Alms, alms." And Peter looks at him and says, "Look, silver and gold have I none." Verse 6, look at this, very important. "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Such as I have. You see, you can't say that unless you have it. Can you? I mean, tonight, you can't give me $1 million unless you have it. Correct? He could not give this man what he didn't have. He said, "Such as I have." Such as, not the Holy Ghost will move now in a gift. He said, "Such as I have." Such as I, present tense, ongoing, possess in me. And I know I possess this. I know it's in me. I know I have it. "Such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the guy rose up and he walked. He was healed. "Such as I have." How many of us could ever be so bold as to say that? "Such as I have." Oh, you're not God. Well, they did it in the Bible. Well, that was the Bible. That's different. Well, wait a minute. What about "the works that I do, you shall do also"? Well, that was figuratively speaking. Now, I don't want to hear the religion. Religion's robbed too many people of the reality of God's Word. God's Word says, "such as I have." Therefore, I can get to the place of being a "such as I have, give I thee." It's real. It's there. It's out there. And every single one of us can press into that. Look at another example. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." The thing we know about Stephen is what we don't know about Stephen. There's nothing in Scripture that says he was an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. It's never recorded that he was any of those things. And yet it says that Stephen, full of faith and wonder, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen did it. "Such as I have, give I thee." So here's another example of the resident anointing. Somebody who is not, you know, the world-renowned preacher, but yet this guy's just out here doing his thing. God's thing through him. Now look at another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And then over, you don't have to turn to it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, or 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul said, "I've sent you to Ephesus to straighten things up, to make sure everybody's preaching the same thing." Now, those verses in and of themselves do not speak of a resident anointing operating in anybody's life unless you understand what Paul understood about the gospel. If you look in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, Paul makes a statement, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And then if you look in chapter 4, verse 19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And then if you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." In other words, what Paul is saying is, look, it's not so much just what you say, but it's what's demonstrated through you. It's the power of God operating through you. Notice he did not say, "It is the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in your church services." He said, "It is the power of God." The gospel is not just in word, but it is in power. The kingdom of God is in power. He's talking resident anointing. Now, Paul understood that. But then Paul turns around and he sends Timothy to Corinth and he sends Timothy to Ephesus. Now let me ask you a question. Would Paul have sent somebody there to represent the gospel who was not walking in a resident anointing with that kind of power? No. So we know by virtue of what Paul taught about the gospel and about the demonstration of power that this was operating in the life of Timothy, because Paul would not have sent somebody who was not exemplifying the very thing that the gospel stands for. Now, When you talk about the belief in the resident anointing and why so many people struggle with this concept of being like Jesus, such as I have, give I thee. What is it that you would have me do for you? People come up into prayer lines. You know, what is it that you want? When people come up for prayer lines, I ask them what they want. Now, listen, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you I'm walking in a Jesus anointing yet. But I know it's out there. I'm not walking in a Paul anointing yet. A Peter anointing yet. A John anointing yet. I'm not there yet, but I'm headed in that direction, see? And I know if I keep doing what I know is the right thing to do, there will be a greater and greater anointing operating in me. But it's true for you too. There's no difference between any of us. We all have this same potential. But one of the reasons people struggle so much is because we have been taught against a resident anointing. We've been taught, if it be thy will. We've been taught, if God desires. We've been taught, if the Holy Ghost chooses to. We've been taught a gift. We've been taught 1 Corinthians 12, a manifestation of the gift. But we've not been pointed beyond the immature church at Corinth toward a mature walk with God like Paul, like Jesus, to do those works. Now, when you talk about communion, the Lord's Supper is only specifically referred to four times in all of Scripture. And those four references are right here in your outline. The gifts of the Spirit are only taught about and explained one time in all of Scripture. But when you read from Matthew all the way to Jude, and you read about all the different things that happened, there are more references. The term greater anointing or resident anointing, that's not in Scripture. But it is described in Scripture as things happening. The concept of a greater anointing or a resident anointing is referred to multiple times more than the Lord's Supper or the gifts of the Spirit combined. Yet, out of all these, which gets the most emphasis? The Lord's Supper. I'm not saying we de-emphasize it. What I'm trying to point out is, yes, we've been taught about good things and right things. But there's something else in here that we haven't been taught about. We haven't been presented with the concept of a day-to-day resident anointing coming from God Himself, flowing through us to the point that we could say, what would you have me do to you? Such as I have, give I unto thee. And that's what this course is all about. We are talking about how to get from where we are, no matter what level of anointing we are right now, to go so deep into God that we're walking in a day-to-day resident anointing so that we do minister to people. And we become Acts 10:38 for Jesus, for the Father, to do His will and His works. This is not a pipe dream. This is not a hype message. This is a living reality presented to us in the Word of God, and it can happen for every single one of us. And if we desire it enough and press deeper into it, it's going to take place in us. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not going to say it'll be a short path that we walk, but I'm telling you, according to what we're seeing in the Word of God, it's real and it's there. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. There are no limits in You. And Father, help us to understand this concept of a resident anointing in a way that we've never understood. Help us to see it, Father, in ways that religion hasn't taught us. Father, we thank God for all the people that have taught us wonderful things about Your Word and taught us about Jesus and all the right things that they've taught us. We praise You for that. But Father, we want to go into a deeper understanding of what this anointing is all about so that we can fulfill Your call upon us doing Your works and Your will here in this world. We want to become an Acts 10:38 representative for You, Father, here in this life. Jesus, we praise You and we glorify You and we give You the glory for what's been accomplished here tonight. We bless Your holy name. Father, we love You and we praise You. And so now as we leave, we just ask for and we receive, Father, by faith, divine protection. We praise You and we call these things done in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. See you next time.